Mark 5, verse 23 to 25 says, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." He then added, "Pay close attention to what you hear, for the closer you listen, the more understanding will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given." Good morning, everyone. My name, awesome stuff, thank you. My name is Temi Abioye. I am 20 years old, and I am the junior youth intern here at Circle Drive Alliance Church from the months of September to June, the school year. After that, in the summer, I transition into a youth drop-in coordinator position here at Circle. My current partner in crime is Vian Besson, my good friend here. And all of these titles are all just to say that I get paid to eat snacks and hang out with youth, really. That is the summary of my job. No, that's not it at all. My supervisor, Pastor John Ravichander, and I make that joke a lot, that we only get paid to eat snacks and chips. But it's a lot more than that. I am responsible for the junior high youth program, which takes place on Tuesday nights from 7 to 9 p.m., grades 6 to 8. And what that entails is preparing an outline of the night. So we hang out for a little bit of the night, and then we go and we do our big game, structured game. It's usually bench ball or Nerf Wars or something like that. Nerf Wars is appropriately named because these children go to battle. They really fight for all they have. So if you do see any Nerf bullets lying around, any of those foam bullets, please, I would implore you, direct all of your complaints to my supervisor, John Ravichander. That's not my department. After we have our big structured game, we have a little bit of worship. We have about 10 minutes of worship, and we get into our message that we're starting at that time, and we move into our series that we're discussing at the time. When I first started in this position in September, we embarked on a series called Catalyst. And Catalyst was all about how we struggle and rejoice in our faith, as preteens particularly. We've covered a series on doubt, reasonable doubt. And we've spoken about how our doubts shouldn't be a roadblock or a block in our walk with God, but a stepping stone to a deeper faith with God. Because from doubt comes questions. From questions comes curiosity of God. And from curiosity, a relationship with God. The last series we did before the summer break was all about forgiveness and how hard it is to forgive people, but also just how important it is to Jesus and his kingdom and the goodness it brings out of all of us and into the world. All of these topics still ring true for us, even as adults, right? I know they do for me. A little bit of my story. I am Nigerian, as some of you might have guessed by my name. I have two younger siblings, Fee and Nifemi, and my two wonderful parents. They're all in the room here at the back, just over there. I came to Canada just last year, January, from South Africa, and I started studying biomedical sciences at the University of Saskatchewan, in which I'm going into my second year this fall, and I'm loving it so far, at least. This is before the fourth year classes hit me. I have essentially lived my whole life in South Africa. I moved there from Nigeria when I was one with my family, and I lived there up until December of 2021. I went to an all-boys high school called Pretoria Boys High School of about 1,500 boys, and I graduated in December of 2020. The school year is a bit different there. It runs from January to December, not September to June like we're used to here. I have been working with youth and with children in a variety of volunteer roles for what will be 7 years this year, and I am very thankful to God that I still experience a real and tangible joy when I get to interact with children. They have a way of kind of just making you forget about your own problems for the time being. Here at Circle, I serve in our senior high youth ministry. They meet on Wednesday nights. I also serve on the digital productions team on a Sunday morning, the volunteers typically wearing all black and up in the booth there. You might have seen me host on as well. I do that as well. I serve in kids ministry on a Sunday morning with the grade fives. They are absolutely amazing. I volunteer with the young adults ministry, which meets every second Thursday. I play drums and bass guitar there, and I speak there as well. I also play bass guitar for this band upstage at times. And I'm grateful to God for the opportunity to serve. It's something I do not take for granted. And it is really an honor and a privilege to be able to bring the message today. I'm also pretty excited to do so, so let's get into it. Last week, we started a new series here at Circle called Campfire Stories. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. Pastor Wayne kicked off this series with his five things to keep in mind with when reading parables. And we've just read Matthew 5, 14 to 16, which reads, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then places it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, before we jump into this parable, it's important to situate it in its greater context. For those who don't know or don't remember the story or just weren't there, which I'm hoping is everybody, Matthew 5 to 8 recounts the Great Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous teachings of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arguably the greatest teaching that we have heard as a human race. Jesus embarks on this amazing journey of imparting knowledge to the masses and fulfilling his glorious role as a teacher. He speaks about anger, revenge, giving to the needy, praying and fasting, judging others, effective prayer, even the golden rule that we all learn as kids that says, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you," is found here in Matthew 7, verse 12. The parable we're looking at today comes right after Jesus speaks about the Beatitudes or the blessings, where he explains that God blesses those in suffering and in anguish, and blesses godly traits like mercy and peacemaking. And it is no coincidence that Jesus starts off this whole Sermon on the Mount by unpacking this idea of "you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth." It's almost like he's saying we should grasp this first, understand this first, and then we can get into the deeper stuff. See, everything that follows this parable, everything that Jesus instructs us to do in this sermon, that he encourages us on, everything can be seen as fulfilling the words that we are the light of the world. Now, not only is this one of Jesus' greatest teachings, but it comes right after Jesus hikes up the mountain. Now, Jesus is a much better man than me. Go figure, right? But seriously, he does this. He hikes up a mountain, gets to the top of it, and gives a sermon. Not just any sermon, but a sermon that we're still speaking about some 2,000 years later. He must have had iron lungs or something like that, because I love hiking. I genuinely do. I love being around the beauty and the majesty of the world that God has created. But I seriously doubt my capability of giving a message that will stand the test of time after I get to the top of the mountain and I'm out of breath. Honestly, I would say something like, "My apologies, dearly beloved, but please just start going down the mountain. I'll see you guys at home," because I would not be able to do it. There are three things I want you to take away from this parable. Number one, the objective, the purpose of a lamp. Number two, Jesus calls us to reflect his light into the darkness around us. And number three, how? How do we do this? It's here in verse 14 that Jesus speaks about a lamp. Now, for those who have used a lamp or a light before, what do we use a lamp for? Okay, I can see we all live in darkness. I guess this is a good message. But we use a lamp to see. When we need to do an action that requires us to see, we use a lamp or a light. And I use the word lamp to mean anything that shines. You could replace the word with light, with a candle, with the sun, a light bulb, whatever we use to shine. A lamp lights up the darkness. It draws attention to it and brings people closer to it. We can test this theory by if we were to close all of the doors and shut down all the lights in this auditorium and somehow stop the light from entering through the glass windows here, and I lit a match, where would your attention be drawn? Light acts as a beacon, a lighthouse in a fog and darkness. But what is this beacon for? What is the darkness in the world we live in? What does it actually look like on a real life, day-to-day basis? It's the pain and brokenness in this world. It's the suffering and misery that we see and feel, sometimes on a daily basis. It's the anger and self-righteousness that leads to war and the death of millions. It's the hopelessness, the depression, the anxiety, the loss that we feel all too often as a people. That is the darkness. And it is all around us. Everywhere you go, you hear about the declining state of the world, of the people, of this planet. You can't go more than 5 minutes listening to international news without hearing a story that makes your heart sob. It's the hurt, the shame, the fear, the longing to be loved. That is the darkness in this world. And this is why the purpose of a lamp is so important. This is why it's a beacon to those lost in the darkness, to those so lost that they feel like they have nothing more to give to this world. It's a symbol of hope, of love, in an otherwise empty space of loss and loneliness. Not just my love or your love. My love is fallible, your love is fallible, but the love of God. The same love that He shows us on a daily basis. The same love that makes me do what I do today and love it to death. The same love that is in all of us, in the church, the body of Christ, the people after Him and His heart. That love, real love. The purpose of a lamp is to light up a room, a place, a house, a nation, a country, a world with that love. When Jesus starts off with this analogy, He says, "You are the light of the world." And it's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't say some of you are the light of the world. He doesn't say only a particular few of you get to carry this light. He says, "You are the light of the world." He doesn't say only you who are perfect and have not sinned. He doesn't say only those that feel they're good enough, or the right people, or the joyful enough, or the non-depressed, or the blameless, or those who have never doubted me before. He says you. He only says you. Jesus doesn't need your perfection. He doesn't need your cleanliness. He doesn't need all of these things that we think He needs in order to shine His light. He only wants you. There isn't a requirement, it's just you. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be never fearing and always courageous. You are the only thing He wants. And we know this because there are no specific people mentioned in this passage, no requirements, only those willing to accept this invitation from Him. In the way we live our lives, in the way we go about to others to shine His glory through us. And this invitation is open to everyone. And that is the absolute beauty of it. Everyone gets to be a part of this. Everyone is called to be a light. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your baggage, the demons you're fighting, the pain you carry, the frustration and anger you still hold on to. None of that matters. It only matters what you say to this invitation. Because He takes care of the rest. He works on the pain and suffering we're holding as we are a light to the world. And we know this because we're not the ones generating this light. We're not the ones making it from scratch. That would be a pretty difficult thing to do, right? We're simply reflecting the light of God into the darkness around us. Take the moon, for example. The moon generates absolutely zero light. I've gone there, I've checked. The moon generates no light at all, right? But it still does shine in the night sky, simply because it reflects the light of the sun into the darkness around it. John 8 verse 12 reads, When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, it's Jesus shining in us to the darkness around us that enables us to be the light of this world. It's Jesus shining in us to the darkness around us that enables us to be the light of this world. And if you're sitting here thinking that sounds like a scary task, you are right. To be fair, if you put the words of the world at the end of any title, it will sound like a pretty scary task. You can try it with anything, with your job title, with your title at home, Mom of the World. Sounds crazy, right? Or my title here at the church, Junior Youth Intern of the World. It sounds pretty absurd, right? I would have quit on the spot if that was my job title, right? It sounds pretty daunting. Even more so when we're called by Jesus himself to be the light of the world. But we can do this. You can do this. I know that our God has a plan. I know that you're here listening to this, whether it be in the room or online, for a reason. You can be the light of the world. Not on your own, but with God. Oftentimes, I get it in my head that I need to be perfect in order for God to use me. I need to have the perfect record, the cleanest slate. I need to do a multitude of different things before he can use me. And I end up missing the point. Being responsible for junior high youth, I give a message every Tuesday. I give a message, the kids go and get snack, and they go to their discussion groups to talk about it. And there have been times that, for whatever reason, I have felt like I have given the worst message in the history of junior high at Circle. I've given a message and afterwards wrestled and argued with God and said, God, why? Why didn't it feel right? Why didn't it feel like they were listening, Lord? You told me to do this. I prepared. I put in the work, God. Why didn't it feel like it reached them, God? Why? Church, you know what the most interesting thing about that instance is? Consistently, my God has shown me that he is powerful and that he is in control. It's been on those nights doing junior high when I was tempted to feel despondent and defeated. It's been on those nights where I felt like I did not do the best job of leading my leaders or this youth group. It's been on those nights where I've had frustration, been tempted to grow in my heart in the place of love. Those nights that God has shown his face on us. Those have been the nights that the leaders have come back and said amazing things about their small group discussions. Not just about how the discussion went, but also just the fact that the children are growing in God. It's been on those nights that youth have come to me and been vulnerable with me about their situations, opening up about them, many times, sometimes for advice, more times just to vent and to be heard. It has been on those nights in particular that I have seen the workmanship of God, the fingerprints of the Father on the hearts of his children. It's been on those nights that God has reaffirmed in me that he is in control, that he has said to me, don't stress, don't fret, don't worry, but to trust in him. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Now, this isn't a story to keep you entertained. It's a testimony of a living God that does not require perfection. If he did, I would not be here. It's a testament of a living God that doesn't require perfection, but only requires willingness. A God that just wants you to shine his light. I've spoken about the purpose of a lamp. And I've talked about God just wanting us to shine our light in him, to shine his light in us. And you may be thinking, yeah, cool, Temi, I hear that. I'm not perfect either. I see the darkness around me. But how do I do this? How do we get about to showing the light of God in us to the world around us, the darkness that so desperately needs it? Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It almost sounds like he's saying, let your good deeds speak and proclaim the goodness of the Father. How we show our light, the light of God in us, is through good deeds. Through the type of good deeds that Jesus Christ did. Now, I'm not asking you to find some dirt and to spit into it and smack it on someone's eyes and attempt to heal their poor eyesight. I'm not asking you to get into a boat and to go onto the rough seas and attempt to calm them down. That might not be your calling, it probably isn't. But I do guarantee you that there is an opportunity for good in every circumstance you're in, every situation you're in. In the way you talk to your family and your loved ones, the way you interact with those around you, your neighbors. For the youth in here, the way you treat your siblings when they finish the food that you put your name on in the fridge that you save for later, it's a chance to show the light of God in us. It's loving those that are different to you, that hate you, that sin all the time. Not loving the sin, loving the person. It's praying for those who persecute you, blessing those who curse your name. Now, these are all pretty vague things and pretty out there. And so I want to ask, church, what does a good deed look like to you? In your personal life, in your own setting, what is a good deed that Jesus Christ is happy with? What does it look like to you? It could be something really small. It doesn't have to be pretty big. It could be something as small and as insignificant seeming as complimenting someone, a random stranger, on their shirt. For those of us who are not as brave, maybe it's complimenting a loved one on their shirt. And you might be thinking, yeah, that's really small. I don't know if it's going to do anything. But I implore you, church, do not let your own feelings on the matter stop you from showing God's glory in you. Proverbs 12 verse 25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. We don't know what people are going through when we speak to them. Something really small and insignificant feeling might just be what they needed to get through that day. Is it pausing on the road when someone wants to use a crosswalk, but they seem too scared to walk out onto the crossing? Is it trying to have compassion for someone that's normally on your nerves all the time, that's just opening up about a loss in their life? Is it loving those that are difficult to love, those that actually need the love of God more than ever? Maybe it's not as niche as that. Maybe it's becoming friendlier and just becoming more of a loving person to those around you and to people you know. Maybe it's texting a loved one after this and just saying, hey, I don't know what you're going through, and I don't have to, but I am praying for you, and I am here for you. What does a good deed that Jesus Christ is happy with, what does a good deed like that look like to you? I'm going to ask just Dale to come to the stage as I wrap up. Now, it can be pretty hard to do at times, right? People are not easy to get along with. For example, the people on the road, I've seen people drive like they got their license from the clown circus, right? It's not easy. It's not meant to be easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it. But something that's always helped me, a personal tip, and something that's on my heart to share, is Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, just another word for patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. At the end of my day, sometimes I can't sleep, like everybody, and I try to go over my day and recap what has happened. And I found it particularly difficult to think to myself, okay, did I do a good deed today? Or what good deed did I do today? Another question I've found, or a question I've found to get around the problem of thinking about that has been, did I show kindness today? Did I show goodness today? Did I show love in my actions today? See, the beautiful thing about the fruit of the Spirit is that in all of our interactions, there is a place and an opportunity for them to be shown. The fruit of the Spirit are evidence of the Holy Spirit, of the light of God in you, shining out to the world. I asked myself, did I show kindness that day? Was I patient or forbearing when my neighbor woke me up at 5 a.m. with their sports car that seems too loud to be in a regulated residential zone where people sleep? Did I show gentleness and self-control when I wanted to march down to his house and give him a piece of my mind? I did. He is fine. There's not, my neighbor's okay. See, when we focus on our attributes, on the attributes that we're trying to show as opposed to the acts, we tend to build a stronger foundation for these acts to be shown and to be drawn from. A dirty well doesn't produce clean water, and neither does a clean well produce dirty water. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for the words you have just shared with us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity, for the grace and the mercy you show us, Lord, when we just fail over and over, Lord. You know it's not easy. You know it is tough, God. But you know that we can do this with you as well. And so we pray, Lord, that even in the next week that we're going into, that you will show us the opportunity to show this light of yours in us, God. That you will give us the opportunity to be loving, to be gentle, to be peaceful and patient, to be kind, to be good, to be faithful, Lord, to have self-control. We pray that you will be with us, that you will encourage us when we fail, and you will rejoice with us when we succeed, God. We pray this all in your wonderful and mighty name. Amen. Amen.